Let us return ourselves to Philippians. Hallelujah. We are here. Of course, you know, if we review things all the time, and it's good to review when you teach, it's like relocate yourself. If we review things to the nth degree, we never get into new territory. So let me, am I right, Brother Paul? Absolutely right, we are. So Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of the Church of Jesus Christ who are at Philippi. And there was quite a number. Last couple of times we had gotten together, we talked about who are these characters, these individuals, you know, Lydia and the woman who had the devil cast out of her, the fortune teller, you know, and the jailer, the Philippian jailer and his family, Lydia, her family. The church was already growing. God was doing amazing things in Philippi and in the area of Macedonia. What got them up there was a vision and a dream from God. And that's what took them there. Just a little bit of review. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy in every prayer for you all in view of your participation. They participated. They got involved. They didn't become spectators of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they participated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's a pattern that we follow in our own lives. This is what was part of the connection he had with them, that they didn't just become a spectator listening to him and elevating him and holding him in high esteem, but they actually sowed their life into, as he sowed their life into them, they sowed their life into him. And it's a pattern for us to follow in the same way in our connections and how we move forward. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Of course, we're not looking at Philippians in this idea in the teaching. I'm being very forward with it, very upfront with it. We're not looking at it to dig up doctrines and to dig up, established like Trinity and these different, doctrines that are found. We can certainly see things in Philippians that would, we can connect together with other scriptures that prove certain things of doctrine. And what's that course you're studying in that book? Theologies. We're not looking at theologies and doctrines right now. We're looking at this personal connection that this man of God is having with the Philippians and how that could build our life and encourage us. And, you know, that not only does this idea of a leadership and a people group come together for the furtherance of the gospel, that it won't be hindered in the work. So this is the connection that I'm making with the book of Philippians, not a theological perspective necessarily, but some of you may have written letters before in your life. That's becoming somewhat not so much anymore. We send an email. But even when we send an email or we send a text, there's something going on up there. Something that leads you to the poetry that you're ready to pen or click out with your click or with your thumbs and you're working magic on that little teeny keyboard. How do you young guys do that? People's, their thumbs fly and it's, you know, they've been trained to hit all those letters. And I'm not even going to say thank God for spell check, because spell check hasn't worked so well for me. Let me tell you the truth. But anyway, so what's going on in your mind? What was going on in the mind of Paul as he was writing to these people? And he was thanking God with them. He had a remembrance of them. And, you know, thank God some of you have a remembrance of each other. And we do have to have that. That should be working in our life, that we're not thinking about ourselves all the time. And it's going to come up as we move forward through Philippians. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers with me in this grace. And we're partakers with one another and whatever. It's not that we eat at each other's house every night and, you know, we help each other mow the grass and we help each other take our kids around to different places. Praise God if some of that happens, that we're able to do that. We cook food for one another. Sometimes that happens. There's been ministry already, people who have been sick, ill, have babies. It's, you know, different things like that, and somebody will make food for them, take it over. Take some of the burden off. You know, sometimes, you know, I remember a story, Pastor Bill had this massive leak in his basement. So, Brother Phil, you're a strong man. I'm not exalting Phil now. I'm just telling you, this is just an example of how some of this can work. And we may be able to always find examples in our lives of how this kind of thing works. Brother Phil, can you come over and help me? Help me with this hole. I must have a hole in my foundation. I must have a hole in my wall somewhere that this water is coming in. It's coming in under like high pressure, come blasting through the wall, you know, and it's flooding. Flooding his downstairs. Brother Phil comes over there with a shovel and it's like, where do you want me to dig, Pastor Bill? So they just start digging and they go down and down and down and down, and pretty soon they found a pipe. And the pipe wasn't connected. It was a pipe that was throwing water down into the ground and it wasn't connected the way it should have been. For whatever reason, it came undone. Right, Brother Phil? They ran out of material. It's like, oh, someone forgot the fitting. Oh, well, we don't need the fitting. Just bury it. No one will know. Well, Pastor Bill and Donna sure didn't know. In a little while, the water started to come busting through. But by the spirit of understanding and wisdom, they just started digging. And it took some help from some people. Pastor Bill wasn't going to be able to do that. You know, and this was a few years ago when this all happened. But I'm saying we help one another. These are good things that happen in the body of Christ. This is a maturity that's happening in a body of Christ. This is a friendship that's happening. For God is my witness how I long with affections for Jesus Christ. And this I'll pray to love which still abound more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. This is how it abounds. This is how we grow in true knowledge, in real knowledge, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now that term, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, you know, that maybe would require a little more explanation. Let me get to that in just a moment. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. So let's look at James 3. You know, I'm not going to jump around too much, and I might even get, I shared something to somebody the other day, yesterday maybe, I might even get to some Old Testament stuff here. You know, I'm like, I might even get to some Old Testament stuff here, but it's in my friendly home in the Old Testament. But in chapter 3 of James, in verse 13, it said, who among you is wise and understanding? Now, we could pause right there at that verse and we might think, well, it's a question mark there. So maybe I'm pondering. It's like, well, I got gray hair. Maybe the Proverbs, you know, the gray hair. No, believe me, this does not make you wise. Okay, I'm just saying. Am I right, Janet? Thank you. I like being right as opposed to being wrong. I like right? Am I? Anyway, it does not abide there, the gray hair. But as you get gray hair, as you get older, you know, the connection of that is you should be getting wiser as you go. So who among you is wise? Maybe we examine ourselves. Maybe you're examining yourself right now because he's about ready to explain it. He says, let him show by his good behavior. And his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Did you know that wisdom is gentle? See, it really is. When you've encountered and rubbed shoulders with wisdom in your life, ask yourself, wow, that was gentle. It just is. Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousies, selfish ambitions in your heart, don't be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. Don't be arrogant. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly. It's natural. It's human, he's saying. It's demonic. For where jealousies and selfish ambitions exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. See, we can identify it. It's making it really plain for us. Let's not be confused about it. When there's disorder, when there's selfish ambitions and every evil thing, that's people walking in earthly human knowledge, human understanding, human evaluation of things. So I don't have to be confused. I don't even have to say a word. I understand where it's coming from. The gentleness of wisdom guides me and shows me that this is clearly not right. When we see internet preachers that are throwing stones at other preachers, you know, just be careful. It's not like a wow. It's not that hard. They're not bringing unity to anything. They're exalting themselves in what they're doing. So we're careful. You listen cautiously. It's not like everything comes out of their mouth is wrong. But that's not your business. That's a servant of the Lord. He'll bring judgment to that person if they're not walking in the right way. Is that right? They're not your servant. So we look for good things. We move forward in that. There's disorder. But the wisdom which is above, and this is what I'm going to get into. I want to make that connection between here and where we just came from in Philippians. The fruit of righteousness, okay? It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. As I was saying, these internet preachers, they might think they're being peaceable, gentle, and reasonable, but they're not. You know, there's ambitions there that you have. Full of mercy and good fruits. Nah, I'm not seeing much good fruits going to come out of that. I'm not on a bandwagon. I'm just trying to say, what's current trends? You know, we all go on YouTube, with Facebook, with, you know, Twitter, whatever it is, what all those things are. You know, there's a whole list of them. Unwavering. The wisdom from God is unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? So we're moving forward here. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstance have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And the most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. This is kind of where I stopped last week. So the review is finished. Sorry if I didn't cover everything, but I tried. Anyway, he's in prison. He's still preaching the gospel. Whoever will listen, the Apostle Paul is going to teach. He's going to preach the word. He's going to exalt Jesus in everything that he's in. I mean, they were in prison. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were giving praise to God here in Philippians years before. And the prison was shaken and the doors opened and the chains let loose. Isn't that the better frame of thought, the better frame of mind as we encounter our trials and our tribulations? And we all have them. Some of them aren't to this extent where you're chained up against the wall in the deepest part of the prison. Under the sure guard, you know, you let these guys, it's their life or your life. If they escape, it's your life. The prison guard knew that. He knew that. That's what was going to happen to them, to him. And maybe even to his family. Because we don't know how all that worked in the Roman culture. So they have far more courage that he continues to preach. These people are getting saved. These people are getting delivered by the word of God that's coming from the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. He's not even out there running around in total freedom with the ability to preach the word. He's just here. And yet when you hear the word, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And the word of God comes to them. And they begin to hear in the whole Praetorian Guard. And everywhere else they were taking him. This is in the courtroom. How many of you have ever been to the courtroom downtown? We've been to the courtroom. As soon as you walk in the door, there's a guard. Ah, I forgot to take my cell phone back to the parking garage to put my cell phone back in the car. Because you can't take your cell phone. What are you going to do with that? Anyway, take pictures, take videos. You can't take your cell phone. I've been there. There's guards everywhere. empty your pockets, empty your shoulder bag, take your man bag off, put it on the belt, you know, like it is at the airport. But they let you take your cell phones. But anyway, let's go forward. The whole Praetorian Guard, these are the people that guard the courthouse and guard, you know, the palace areas and all those areas where these prisoners are being brought in to be judged and come before the seat of Rome. Caesar, they're going to come there. They're all getting saved. They're all getting delivered. You know which prisoner? Deb and I were in Philadelphia, and this is about a prisoner, a famous prisoner being in a place. So we're in Philadelphia, and you know, you're looking at all those different charts and different things where you can go and visit, and you pull these cards out and you read them to see whether you'd find any interest in it at all, if whether you're going to go there or not. And you see the Liberty Bell, and then see the Science Center and Benjamin Franklin, you know, all that kind of stuff. You want to go through the town, you want to look at all these things, these cool things. I pulled out this, like, I know, it's weird. It's a weird thing. Deb, there's a state penitentiary here. Let's go to the state penitentiary. Okay. So we got on the bus. Was that fascinating, though? Well, when they built the place, it was the beginning. When we have a society like we have, things have to be, I don't want to say controlled. If I say controlled, you might get the wrong idea what I mean. There needs to be an order in the society, if that's more palatable to you. There has to be some kind of order. And so state penitentiaries aren't really that old of an idea. What Britain did was they just took everybody and parked right close to Australia and kicked them off the boat. So Australia, the origins of Australia, were prisoners that were banished. You know, you don't know how to behave in society, you know, kind of like we do to our kids. You know, the grandkids would come in and they have this bad attitude. It's like, okay, you and you, back in that room when you want to act normal, then you can come out. People who don't want to act normal, they want to murder people, they want to steal. We'll just put you on a boat, take you to Australia and kick you off the boat, and then you can live there with the sheep. Society has to have a way. So this new concept of a penitentiary, you know, how do we build this? Psychology, sociology, those kinds of sciences, understanding human behavior and right thinking. It was all coming to understanding in the late 1800s, even though the Egyptians thought about that and all those. I mean, I didn't never studied antiquity like that, but did Egypt have prisons? Did they have penitentiaries and stuff like that? He was. You know, but that's there for a very short stay. You know, you go before judgment and then that's it. So Joseph, right. Things like that. They had those kinds of thoughts and those ideas of how to bridle bad behavior in society. So we went to this penitentiary. Al Capone was there. So they had his room all set up with the furniture and the rug and all that stuff where he used to chill, you know, waiting to be moved to a different prison because they didn't keep him in one place too long. So here's my point. It's like, Randy, where are you going with that? We have the Apostle Paul in our prison. He was a famous person by this in the sense of he's the one that's turned the world upside down. How did he turn the world upside down? What does he have that's so important to say? What do you have that's so important to say that we can turn the world upside down? That you can bring change to your situations? What do you have? What's on the inside of you that can bring change? We have the Apostle Paul. So they were all getting saved. But while he was in prison, there was some activity and there was things going on. Some to be, it says, during my imprisonment, far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some to be sure, and this was the thought I was getting into last week, they're preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Try to wrap your mind around what this is saying, because this is going on before us right now. This attitude, this idea. But the preachers of today aren't handling it like Paul did. I'll let you make the contrast. I'm not telling you right or wrong in this matter. Well, there is right or wrong in this matter. But look how he handled it. Some, to be sure, are preaching from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it for love. The goodwill. That you love God. You love the connection you've made with the Lord Jesus Christ. You love the connection you made with the leaders who have come and preached you the good word. And there's things working. It's Christ in you. He's doing the work in you. And you're growing. You're growing in wisdom. You're growing in stature. You're growing in the life of God. You're growing in abundance. You're growing on the inside. You're not the same person you used to be. I don't even want to know who you were. I want to know who you are. Christ in you. That's who I want to be hang with. That's who I want to be with. Some are doing it from love, from their heart, the latter. And then he goes on here. The latter do it from love. That's what I said. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions. Do you realize the crowds we're going to have when we start preaching Jesus? How we can fill our churches up with this Jesus? They don't know anything about Jesus, but they're going to preach Jesus because he draws crowds. Selfish ambitions rather than from pure motives. The Apostle Paul came to Philippi with a pure motive. The idea was, I'm going to bring the gospel to places that have not heard the gospel before. And formerly, when I've started this, if I can call it a little series, this idea of this connection with Philippi, formerly, when Paul and Barnabas were together, they were preaching areas, being launched out of a different place, not out of Jerusalem. By then, Jerusalem was becoming besieged and being persecuted. Christianity was being persecuted there. They were north of that in Antioch. They were being sent out and collections were being made and they were given to Paul and Barnabas and he was taking it to them. So that's part of this. They're taking collections. They're raising money as they go forth, taking collections for the poor. That was foremost on the Apostle Paul's heart. You see that in other areas of Scripture where he was bringing help and relief to the poor saints. This is part of what he was doing. They were partakers in that as they were moving forward in ministry. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambitions rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress. This is the thought I want to pass along. I know those guys, and they're not teaching the truth. They'd rather put you under law. They'd rather you all be circumcised. They would rather you all come under the mantle of the Mosaic law, the covenant which was made with Moses. We were talking about this in Bible school just recently. Excuse me for the little jump here, but we know that there's covenant. God is a God of covenant. We have these covenant made in the Old Testament. You know, Noah had a covenant with God to put a bow in the sky and a remembrance and a salvation through the ark. We know that. Later on in the historical narrative, we have this covenant that was made with Abraham that he was going to have a son. And it was a blood covenant. You probably would agree with that. There was a sacrifice made there. And God made a promise. He made a promise. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Here's this covenant. It sits. It's bold. It's right in your face. As we move forward 500 years, a little less, here comes another covenant. But here's what we don't ever see. This covenant persecuting this covenant. We don't see that. You know, it's just not in Scripture. You don't see this conflict between this covenant and this covenant. This covenant didn't negate this one. This covenant didn't cancel this one. So as we move forward in Scripture, now we have this day that they're living in, and somehow this this covenant up here with Jesus Christ, by his blood, by his sacrifice, thinks that this is canceled. And it's not. It's still there. There's no salvation provided in this covenant. It's sacrifice by the blood of animals. Forgiveness of sin. An atonement being made. Not the final payment, because their conscience was never clear. But you don't have this conflict in the covenants. You don't see it in Scripture. But yet, here they want to bring everybody back under the law again, which doesn't have the power to save. It only has the power to reveal what sin is, right? That's what. How do I know, unless God says don't lie, that it's not right to lie or sleep with your neighbor's wife or to steal or to kill? How would I know that unless God would tell me? So he revealed himself. So when God reveals himself, that belongs to you. Anytime God reveals something to you, it's yours. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that belong to you, that was revealed, belong to you and to your children and your children's children, because he revealed to them. He opened our eyes to see them. So this covenant didn't cancel this covenant. It rose above it. It brought salvation through Jesus Christ. It brought righteousness by faith, which was this covenant, a fulfillment of this covenant, which is the righteousness by faith. That was the connection. So you have the three most important things. You know, David had a covenant. There's different things like that are happening in the Scripture that we pay attention to. So they want to put us back under the law again. Paul wrote a lot about that. These false teachers that are coming up, saying you have to be circumcised, saying you have to be lived by the law. Paul even had a conflict with Peter about it. I really do think they resolved it, personally, judging from the things that the Apostle Peter wrote later. Out of selfishness, pure motives, not out of pure motives, thinking to cause me distress, this is how he handled it. You're not distressing me. Look what he did. I love this. In my imprisonment, I can't do anything about it. I'm in chains. I can't do anything about it. They thought they were bringing me trouble. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. In this I rejoice that people are hearing about Jesus. We'll teach that bad doctrine out of them when I get out. That's probably was an intent in the Apostle Paul. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know this will turn out for me, my deliverance, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of God. Through our prayers, through the prayers of these Philippian people, the Apostle Paul was going to be delivered. How many times have people been delivered because you have interceded? You might not even know. The question is, did you intercede? The question is, did we pray? The question is, are we praying for Pastor Bill's health, for instance? It's by the prayers of the saints and the body of Christ that he's going to rise up. He's going to rise up because we're connected. We're connected and we pray. We believe God. Another prayer request just came this morning. We connected together. We believe God for healing to come upon, for symptoms to be reduced, to go away. Wisdom for the doctors. I'm not against doctors. But his brother Israel told me from Jess Barrage, Randy, they're just practicing. They just practice medicine. God knows it. He invented it. They just practice it. Thank God for them. We need our doctors. We need them to have a renewed mind to what it is to understand the human body and to understand these things. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that it will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectations. Pastor Bill's earnest expectations are that he's going to be here in church where he's supposed to be. I love that. And hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So there's this new mentality here. It's not a new mentality. I mean, this has been here for a long time. But this mentality in the Apostle Paul was, you know, I don't need to be center stage and all up front and everything. That's not my ambition at all. But I'm going to continue to preach Christ. And even though I'm not out there hitting the streets like I was, I'm not having vision and freedom to go and come where I wanted to go and come, I'm going to rejoice that Christ is being preached. That's where his attitude was. Far different than what I'm seeing from internet preachers who are going on there and proclaiming truths at the expense of throwing stones at other people. I'm not too much into that. The wisdom of God. Denominations, I'm not going to preach against all those kinds of things. Just Christ. Just him crucified. The Spirit of God coming into your heart, liberty. Those things that will stir us up. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Again, he has a stronghold. He's anchored mentally where he needs to be in his spirit, mentally and spiritually. He understands his imprisonment. He knows what the outcome could be, but he's confident through the prayers of these people and his confidence in God that it won't turn out the way they want it to. And he was released from prison and he went back to prison and he was released from prison and he went back to prison. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So you know your outcome. Fruitful labor. That's what it's going to mean for you to continue to live on in the flesh. I'm not sure what to choose. He's the one that went to the third heaven. Like he has a choice here. Well, the fact of the matter is he does. He does have a choice. He can endure this imprisonment. He can stay strong during this trial in his life. He can make a choice and have a plan for what's going to happen when they unlock his shackles and open his door. And he comes busting out with strength and courage, knowing exactly what he's going to be doing. This was his frame of mind. It's going to mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know what to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. He's continually staying in the presence of God. This is good. This is good, Lord. I like this a lot. Can you take me home? I like this a lot. But he had to choose. It's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Ministries, this is why Paul tells it like in Hebrews, hold them in high esteem. Those who you've seen serve among you, hold them in high esteem. Because they've made a choice. They know that their life choice is not about them anymore. It's about serving Christ. It's about walking in the Spirit. It's about serving. It's about giving. It's about prayer and intercessions. It's about coming to knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and the things of God that are working on the inside of us. This is what his state of heart was, his state of mind. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue. I talked to Pastor Bill last night and I got that sense. I'm convinced of this, that I'll remain and continue. Well, what's in store for him? Fruitful labor? More? Enter in deeper? As he was saying last week, more consecration? More devotion to the work of the ministry? This is what's in it for us, but it's good. I'm convinced of this, that I will remain and continue on with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. This is why we hold them in high esteem, because they don't have, it's the difference between being a parent and not being a parent. Not a parent, but a parent. It's really the difference. There's a comparison there. What did we do? We laugh about this. Deb and I have laughed about this. I've heard Pastor Bill laugh about this. Hey, Donna, what did we do before we had kids? Your whole life then changes. You have this responsibility now that you didn't have before. You know, I talk to young people who aren't married and try to open their eyes to see that's what it's going to be. Because you see, they can come and go. You can do whatever you want to do. Not when you have children. A little bit different. Sometimes you might have to get up in the middle of the night. A lot of times you might have to get up in the middle of the night. So moving forward, progress. We have to see progress in the lives of people so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. I'm coming to you again. I'm coming to you again. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind. Paul was all about the unity of the spirit, and he's just letting it out. I'm telling you, I didn't say that. I didn't say those words. I didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what I mean. That you be of one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because just because you got saved, the work didn't stop. We're not done yet. There's things to do, right? So we keep pressing in. Relationships have to grow. People have to grow. Connections have to be made. There's times for these connections to be made. It was Paul's time with the Philippians, and he made them. No way alarmed by your opponent. Well, some of that, I think, is in reference to what he had just talked about. My opponents are those people that don't have chains on. They're out preaching a lukewarm gospel to these people, bringing them under law. I'm in no way alarmed by my opponents who are going into churches that I've established and bringing people under the bondage of the law. When it's supposed to be faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. By grace you are saved through faith in Christ. The new covenant. It wasn't in opposition to the old. It provided something the old covenant didn't. Salvation. And the gift of righteousness. It provided that. No way alone by him. It's a sign of destruction for them. I'm not going to be rattled by that. Doesn't bother me at all. It's a sign of destruction for them. I keep losing my place. I'm sorry. But of salvation for you. And that too from God. That salvation is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I'm going to go back here. Let me finish this chapter. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and hear it to be in me. This area of Philippians, this area of Macedonia, was an annexed state of Rome. They had government followed after Roman law. It was a retirement community for ex-generals and ex-politicians. They completely followed Caesar, completely were enthralled with Rome. Everything was Rome. Now you're bringing a new king in, a new thought in. They were thinkers, they were educated. You're bringing in a new thought that's contrary to what we're taught concerning Caesar and his place in our life, his lordship in our life. Lord Caesar? Is it going to be Lord Wolf? What's it going to be? What's going to govern your life and the decisions you make? It's going to be the Lord Jesus. It's going to govern the decisions you make in your life. So we're stirred up in our spirit. We're led by the Spirit of God as we go through life. This is the community here when he says that it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. So these people in Macedonia who turned their hearts to Christ, they were suffering a persecution that was coming by government officials, by, you know, the law was against them. because they exalted a different king. A different king. Well, see, there's only one. And I didn't make it to the New Testament, Old Testament, I'm sorry. But we are going to. We are. Because in chapter 2, he says something unique here. Let me give you a little spoiler alert. Let's go down to 10. This is just a little spoiler for next week. In chapter 2, in verse 10, he says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Here's the spoiler alert. But you kind of know where we're going next week. Where did Paul get that thought from? What is it about every knee bowing and every tongue confessing? What did he know that I don't know? What was revealed to him that he wanted to reveal to them about how exalted Jesus is, how exalted God is over Caesar, over a ruling government? Because what we're going to talk about next week is Cyrus. Because we think we read this little verse in Isaiah 45 that talks about, and you, Cyrus, I'm going to raise Cyrus up, and we think that's the end of it. But that is really Cyrus. Almost the entire chapter is talking about him and how God is going to raise him up, and everything is going to come and bow to him. But in this last day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But there's a unique connection that Paul was making. He was drawing this out of the Old Testament to bring it into comparison so that we could comprehend and we can know and we can understand how exalted Jesus is. So is he exalted in your life today? And understand that we need to continue on in the work. It's not finished just because I was saved. You know, I'm not perfect. And you might say that about yourself. Or else, as we had talked about earlier, this wisdom. You know, who among you is wise? So let the salvation have this perfect work and allow the Spirit of God to continue to grow in us and mature us and become like these people who invested themselves into the gospel, invested themselves into the life of Paul as he was investing in them. So